We've been doing a series from the book of Nehemiah, so if you will turn back to the book of Nehemiah, we'll do a quick review of what we covered, and then we will look at what we want to do today. Well, last week we looked at situation. To try and understand our situation, we need to have the right perspective. You see, there is the worldly perspective, there is the Christian perspective, but oftentimes it is the personal interpretation that we use and get a wrong idea as to what the Bible is telling us. And so in trying to understand what it is that the Bible is saying, it's important for us to go back to the Bible. And we saw that Nehemiah knew his God. He knew the Word of God. We also saw in Nehemiah chapter 8 how people returned back to God and God's Word. And they honored it, they heeded it, they listened to it, they were willing to apply what that Bible or the Word of God was telling them. You see, if the perspective is that of Christ, then we will be humble, we will be brokenhearted. We saw that we cannot be good builders if we are not good weepers. Our heart would be reflecting what Christ is. And so we will not be arrogant. We will not be self-righteous. We will not be judgmental if we do not have the mind of Christ. You see, if we don't have the mind of Christ, we will be self-righteous, arrogant, and all of that. But if you have the mind of Christ, we would be brokenhearted, we would be humble, and we would be able to reach out to the other. So that was the essence of what we looked at last week. And this week, I want us to look at what I want to call the strategy. The strategy. And the word for today is persistence. Last week it was perspective, but this week I want to call it persistence. And how through prayer, how for perspective you went back to the Word of God, but for persistence you go the route of prayer. And we want to see that through the life of Nehemiah, the strategy that we have. So what we want to cover is how he steeps his plans in prayer and the 3D effect of prayer. The 3D effect of prayer of dependence, discernment, and determination. Discernment, dependence, and determination. We'll cover that and we'll try and wrap it around to see how we can apply it to ourselves. So what is persistence? Persistence is to go on in spite of opposition. To go on in spite of opposition. Whatever that opposition might be to you. People, resource, energy, you know, whatever that is, but to keep going on, that is persistence. And I was interested when I was thinking about persistence, to give you an example. The example that came up real strong is the example of a bee. A honey bee would have to travel. They travel up to even 5 to 8 kilometers to find a flower. And in that clover head or whatever that is called, you get about 1/8 of a grain of honey. So each time they go, it gets 1/8 of a grain of honey that'll be converted into honey. And you require 7,000 grains to make a pound of honey. And to be able to do that, each bee on an average does 3.3 million visits to different flowers and you know, stamens. And I, when you talk about bee, you know how they are a worker bee. They continuously are working. And I think we can look at bee and come up with a lot of scriptural principles on how we can apply that. But I want you to think about the bee and about being persistent in its work. You see, the Bible also talks about persistence, and it, in fact, rewards persistence. It's asking us to be persistent. You see, James 1:12 says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him, who remains persistent or steadfast under trial. Persistence. You know, the parable that Jesus speaks to us in the book of Luke about that persistent friend. There are three friends there. There's a friend who is sleeping. There's a friend who receives a visitor from another friend. And they have this hospitality that when somebody comes, you have to offer him something. But he doesn't have anything. He goes to his other friend who's sleeping. And that friend says, you know, go away. Come back tomorrow. You know, don't be so, don't trouble me. I'm sleeping. My wife and my kids are already sleeping. But he continues to persist. And that Greek word of persistence is a word that can be translated as shameless. And what it says to us is that in persisting, in knocking, in asking, that we would be free of the bashfulness of asking again and again. There's a story about George Mueller, and I think I've shared this before, who used to pray for five of his friends, four of whom had come to know the Lord, but he was praying for about 20 years, and he continued to pray. And was on his funeral that the fifth person was saved. And so sometimes we pray for our people, we pray for our relatives, pray for our friends, and we seem to want to give up. And the lesson comes to us about persistence. So what I'd like us to do is to look at from the passages of from the book of Nehemiah and try and apply to us. And I want to read from Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 4 to 11. And this is the first of the prayer that's recorded. There are about 10 prayers recorded of Nehemiah. There are totally 11. One is that of Ezra, but we won't look at all of the prayers, but we'll look at some of them and try and draw principles out of that. Okay, so, but I want us to read the first one. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sin of the children of Israel. We have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly with thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, If ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though they were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and will bring them into the place I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are the servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of the man. For I was the king's cupbearer. We saw this last week that prayer that give me grace in this day, that he may have prayed that like almost every day, waiting for an opportunity to speak to the king. Before we get into this, and I want us to first capture the importance of prayer. What does prayer really mean? You see, prayer, we know from Isaiah 40:31, John Bunyan says it so well. He who runs from God in the morning will scarcely find him the rest of the day. You see, prayer is so important that we forget about the fact that it's something that we are laboring in. something that we have to work. You see, someone said two hands working can do more than 1,000 claps in prayer. I'm going to read that again. Two hands working can do more than 1,000 claps in prayer. And I want to say that's the most illogical, unbiblical statement. We think that work and activity is greater than that time of apparent inactivity, but there's laboring. We read about Epaphras in Colossians 4:12. Epaphras, who was one of you, a servant of God, saluted to you, always laboring fervently for you in prayer. And I urge that our church be known as a praying church, that we would labor fervently. I can't tell you, as we look at the book of Nehemiah, how this prayer is the very basis of a success. You see, prayer is like the spiritual sharpening of saw. I'm not sure if you've heard of this story, but the story goes of a lumberjack who was trying to fell a tree. And he keeps cutting at it and cutting at it, and he's frustrated, he's sweating, he's been there at it for 5 hours, and another person walks by and he says, "What are you trying to do?" He says, "I'm trying to cut this tree, but my axe is not sharp enough." He says, "Okay, why don't you stop and sharpen your saw?" He says, "Can't you see I'm busy? I don't have time to sharpen the saw." Praying is sharpening of the saw. It sounds illogical when we put it to the lumberjack, but we do that. We think that, you know, we can go at it to the work. What we don't realize is our hands can't labor unless it's first clasped in prayer. Prayer is so important. And so in this passage that we looked at, I want us to look at some of the principles that we get out of that. You see, there are some great principles. One is that of confession. You see, Nehemiah confesses, you can't do God's work unless we have clean hands and clean heart. It must begin with confession. And then he realizes that it is God's work. He doesn't hear the message and then gets on with the work, but he realizes this is God's work and he must be the one who calls the shots. It is God's work. But I want you to also notice that it says, we have sinned. There are no stars or, super agents or independent agents in God's work. Nehemiah could have just said that they have sinned. But you see, there is culpability in the fact that we are associated as a body. When someone sins, we all sin within the body. When someone hurts, we hurt within the body. And it's important for us to remember that. And Nehemiah brings it out so beautifully. Philippians 2:3 says, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than ourselves. See, Nehemiah was a second generation Jew who probably was born and raised in outside in exile. And he, through hard work and integrity and building of trust and all that, had risen to the position of that of a cupbearer. And he could have disdained them. He could have said they deserved it. They should have, if you're honest and if you're trustworthy, God blesses you. Look at me. I'm blessed being a cupbearer. What we realize is as we read God's word and as you understand who this God is, that there is no superstar in God's kingdom within the body, that we together would have sinned if a brother or a sister would sin. And so therefore, it's something that we get from this. And what's the difference? See, Dudley Hall, when he's talking about Jesus' restoration of Peter, he puts it so beautifully. I think the message comes home as we try and understand that concept. You see, when Jesus asks Peter, he doesn't say, do you love the sheep? Do you like the sheep? Do you like this job of feeding the sheep? He says, do you love me? If you love me, feed my sheep. You see, the work that we have is not in correspondence to the love that we have for the work or for the people who we work for, but for God. It takes us to a higher level. And because we love God, we want to work with the labor, with the responsibility that God gives us. That comes through love, isn't it? Nothing else. Because love covers a multitude of sins. Love covers a multitude of sins. Look at chapter 2 and verse 4, and we see the second of the prayer. And so I pray to the God of heaven. You see, he is in the presence of God, presence of the king, sorry. And there the king says, you look sad. There's something wrong with you. You're not sick, but this is something to do with your heart. And so what is it in your heart, Nehemiah? And before he even blurts out and says anything, he first says a prayer. What a lesson we have here, because he is able to pray on his feet because he first prayed on his knees. In the passage before we saw that he prayed day and night. Prayed day and night. The ability to pray on our feet comes because we have spent time with God before on our knees. And Nehemiah reminds us that we would be tongue-tied to answer the king without first praying to our King of Kings. And he first does that. And also notice that his first petition is to the King of Kings rather than to the king. The king is asking him, but before that, he first puts his petition to the King of Kings. And Wiersbe, in his book, Be Determined, puts it so beautifully. He says, you know, to get to the king and to get his attention, he was the cupbearer, so he must have seen the king almost daily. I'm not sure, you know, how often he was on that shift of being a cupbearer or whatever. Maybe daily. But he waits almost 4 months before he gets the opportunity to bring to the king. And yet, you and I have the privilege to go before the King of Kings to the throne of grace at a moment's notice. That's the privilege of prayer that we squander many times. Prayer. Look at the third one. We read that in chapter 4. Verse 4 and 5. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn the reproach upon their own head and give them for a prey in the land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. They say, if you look at the context, and I hope you've been reading this book so you understand that they've been making it difficult for Nehemiah and the people to build. And Nehemiah goes and prays this prayer that, you know, if somebody were to ask us, is that the kind of prayer you guys pray? We would be a little ashamed. And this is what the scholars call the imprecatory prayer. The principle behind that is that first it's saying there's no use of venting. You have a problem, don't vent at that person. Don't gossip about that person to someone else. But vent before God himself. You pour out your heart to him. Let him know what you feel. That's the safest place. He, you know, instead of saying things to people that you might regret later, it's better to take it to the Lord. Imprecatory. That is what that means. You want to take it off the chest? Do it. You know, the advice that sometimes we hear is that it's always good to take it off your chest. Don't keep it. You know, it's corrosive. It eats up into you. So just let it go. And once you're gone, you're good. But that's not biblical. Venting is not biblical. You see, it is only good if you're doing it with the mind of Christ. You see, we began with that. We need to have the mind of Christ. If we have the mind of Christ, then what comes out from you should be how Christ would have acted in that point. Then it's not venting in a way which is sinful, because venting comes from the natural self. But when you have the mind of Christ, we have the principles that, you know, Christ is the one who's the one who gives us the words, who He's the one who we submitted our lives to. He's the one who leads us and guides us at that point. So to recognize that we're not to behave from our natural self. But if you are finding it difficult to take it to the Lord, then He will listen to you. He will listen to you. Look at 4 and 9 for the next of the prayer. Chapter 4 and verse 9. But we prayed to a God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. You know, it's ironic, isn't it? And he prays, and then he puts a guard. It almost sounds like or feels like it's a faithless act. You just prayed, Nehemiah, and what are you doing putting up a post of watchmen? Well, I want you to understand the principle behind it, that the prayer does not replace the work but precedes it. Prayer is not to make us lazy and for God to do everything while we sit in the sidelines, but to become to discern that we can't do anything on our own. It's through God who strengthens us, and that we have the response to take on the responsibility to do what God has asked us to do. So prayer doesn't eliminate work, it only clarifies it. There are things that God has called us to, and that we would work on that. You see, many times when, that's what James also mentions that, right? When somebody comes to you in need, don't just say, be blessed. Don't just say, I'll pray for you, and send them away. And so prayer precedes the work. It you pray through the work, and you also pray, you know, always, but it doesn't take away the work that we need to do. Nehemiah realizes, you know, if you turn to chapter 4 and verse 15, and it came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and they had posted the guard and all of that, and God had brought their counsel to nothing. Nehemiah realizes that it's not in the posting of the guard that he's going to be successful, but that it is God who brings to naught the work of our enemies. It is God who does the work through us, but allows us to partner with Him. And so just because we partnered it, it doesn't necessarily mean that we are the ones who enabled it. It's important to remember from other examples. You took a look at David. David goes in the name of the Lord, but he picks up the 5 stones. Look at Abraham. From Hebrews chapter 11, we understand what may have been happening in the mind of Abraham, because he has been rationalizing that, you know, God said it's through Isaac that my seed's going to be blessed. And so if God is asking me to sacrifice Isaac, he's up to something. You know, even though he's dead, he's going to come back to life. I don't know what those thoughts were. But Abraham could have landed on that mountain without the fire, without the wood. He could have just turned up, assuming in his arrogance that he knew what God was up to. But he didn't take his God for granted. He does his part. He gets up early morning. He gets about that journey for 3 days. And then he takes the wood and the fire. And he tells the servants, we, that is Abraham and Isaac, we will be back. Wait for us here. And we won't look at all of the prayers, like I said, just for lack of time. But if you will turn to the end of the book, and it's interesting to see that Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah, ends with a prayer. It ends with a prayer. And we read from 29 to 31, remember them, O my God, for because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of priesthood and of the Levites. Thus cleaned I them from all the strangers and appointed the wards and the priests and Levites, everyone in his business, and for the wood offering at the times appointed and for the first fruits. Remember me, O my God, for good. Remember me, O God, for good. See, God himself is our great reward. God is. But in his goodness, he adds, you know, all these things will be added unto you. He does that. He does that. And so Nehemiah understands. And also look at the priority that he puts out there. You see, in that prayer, I cleansed them and I put them about, you know, appointed the wards. He puts them about God's business. He offers the first fruits. There is offering there, and there's also the first fruits, giving to God what belongs to God, and he does that. He recognizes the priority. Recognizes the priority. And I want to urge that go through those 10 prayers that Nehemiah prays, and you will understand for us that you will understand the principles that he is coming from. And those are some great examples, great lessons that we can pick up. But I want us to look at what happens as a result of prayer. What was it that Nehemiah experienced? You see, we said that to get the right perspective as part of the situation, we need to go back to the Word of God, and we said to have the right strategy to be able to so that we can persist. We need to pray. And let's look at the three things. And I said the dependence, right? So Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 5. Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 5. It says here, and I said, I beseech thee, O Lord, God of heaven, great and terrible God. Great and terrible God. Nehemiah had the fear of God. He depended on his God. He realizes that without him, that I can't do anything. And Oswald Chambers, he writes it so beautifully. He says, the remarkable thing about fearing God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else. If you fear God, you don't have to fear anything else. But if you don't fear God, you have to fear everything else. Isn't that real? And Nehemiah says, great and terrible God, the great and terrible God who is to be revered and to be honored. Proverbs 9:10 says, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You see, when you begin with that fear of God, then he gives us that wisdom. You see, Nehemiah could have said, he could have gone straight out as soon as he heard that news in his, in his emotional high strungness. He could have marched up to the king, and he says, you know, king, I've received this. I think it's from God, and I'm going to go right now. I don't care what you think. You see, in the matters of conscience, we obey God. But yet, he calls us to be respectful of the authority that he has placed over us. It's a balance that even the first century Christians, we were, you know, as I was saying, Caesar curious? We have a problem with that. But we will do everything else. In the matters of conscience, but respecting and recognizing that all authority is placed by God. Daniel does that. Even his friends, the way they respectfully speak to the king. And so it is not in the arrogance, Christian arrogance, that we approach and face the world, but in letting them know what is it that propels us, waiting on the Lord for the opportunity, and as he presents the opportunity, we are ready, and God will be honored at that time. Look at discernment. You see some of the examples of discernment. Chapter 2, verse 12. And I rose in the night, and I saw some few men with me, neither told I any man what my God has put in my heart to do at Jerusalem, neither was there any beast with me save the beast that I rode upon. Verse 16 and 17. And the rulers knew not whither I went, for what I did, neither had I yet told the Jews. And it goes on. See, sometimes people don't catch on the enthusiasm and need to be able to discern that there is patience required as we put together. Discernment comes along with that. Discerning that there is a way of approaching things. Nehemiah chapter 5 and verse 7, look at the other one there, and verse 7 says, and I consulted with myself. You see, what's happened here, the situation is the nobles had started to tax the Jews, the fellow men, with interest. They had actually taken bond slaves of the children, and they themselves were bond. And there was a huge cry. We'll be looking at this at a later stage, but what does Nehemiah do? He says, I consulted with myself. You see, oftentimes when we consult with ourselves, our perspective is jaded. It's colored. And yet because Nehemiah was able to spend that time with the Word of God and in prayer, spend that time with God, he was able to mimic what his Lord would do in that situation, I believe. And that God would give us that discernment. It's the discernment, the word discernment. Sometimes there is no one to look to. And the discernment that God allows us, because we have spent that time in God's word and in prayer with him. Chapter 6 and verse 12. The situation here is, Shemaiah and others have come together and have tried to create fear in the heart of Nehemiah. And he says, Nehemiah, why don't you hide yourself in the temple That's a good place to hide, because these people are going to come when you're sleeping and they'll try and kill you. It seemed like a very pious thing. It seemed like a holy thing to hide in the temple. But what does Nehemiah say in chapter 12? But lo, I perceived that God had not sent him, and that he had pronounced his prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. The discernment that comes, that even the thing that's masked to look very holy could be sin, because when you do anything out of fear, you're actually sinning, even though it seems like a very holy thing. To have that discernment. And then there's determination. You see, Nehemiah went at it. 52 days it took him to build the wall along with his people. But it came not easily. There was work to be done and labor to be done, and there was toil, and there was a lot of, you know, a lot of sweat. Nehemiah recognizes that God's work does not necessarily come in the absence of suffering and toil. Just because you're going through a difficult time when, you know, when you stood up for God's cause, or when you are in the work of the Lord, don't make an assumption that I may be in the wrong place. Toil and trouble and all of that, God allows even in His work for, you know, many reasons, as we read in the Bible. And one of that is definitely to bring glory to Himself, so that we're not dependent on ourselves. We're not doing things on our own. There are so many so statements. You know, it was interesting as I looked at that. When you look at the book of Nehemiah, this so, you know, the word so I did this, so I did this. You see, what that was really meaning is that he gets his reaffirmation. And as a result of that, he continues to do that. And in chapter 2 and verse 4, so I prayed. Chapter 2, verse 11, so I came to Jerusalem. Chapter 2, verse 18, so they strengthened their hands for this good work. So we built the wall, and so we labored in the work, and so the wall was finished. The good reason, the solid reason he had, because he could go on, was that he had God to back him up. He knew he was doing it in the dependence that he had on God. So quickly, how do we wrap this up? We see that Nehemiah was persistent. We see that Nehemiah was a man of prayer. And as a man of prayer, as being persistent, it reminds us of Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, which says, for since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us and sin that so easily entangles us. Let us run with perseverance, or with persistence, the race that is marked out for us. Each Christian, each of us, we are in a marathon race. And many races have been given up, you know, in the history of running, just few meters from the finish line. There are swimmers who wanted to swim the English Channel, and they were so tired, and when they gave up, they realized they were just meters away from the shore. And God's word wants to encourage us. In the Revelation, again, it talks about overcomers and overcomers. And it says, don't get out of breath so soon. Don't give up just yet. Don't lose your heart. Just as Nehemiah, just as the Lord Jesus himself in the garden of, in the prayer that we read, persisted till the cross. And so the lesson comes to us of persistence. And we see that in the book of Nehemiah. Persistence. I want to encourage all of us that as we sometimes get bogged down, sometimes get down and out, and we feel that this Christian life seems to be just, you know, taking all that I have and all the work that He's called us to, I want to encourage you to persist, to continue. This is God's work. He will give us the strength, but the work will be done. We are already the victorious ones. We are already the ones who won the game, but we are to persist till we get to that finish line. May His name be glorified.